John chapter 2. I've been telling you about the miracles of the Lord Jesus. I want to start considering those miracles now. John chapter 2, and I want to read other portions. And when I do read them, they will help you to understand this portion. But first, let me read the account, and then read you other portions. John chapter 2, verse 1. And the third day, this is verse 43 of chapter 1, on the morrow he was minded to go forth into Galilee. And you'll find that he gathered for the first time a little band of disciples, perhaps six, and on the morrow he was minded to go forth into Galilee, and he's finding more disciples. And so verse 1 of chapter 2, and the third day, probably after this day, there was a marriage feast, in Cana of Galilee. And the mother of Jesus was there. And Jesus also was bidden, and his disciples, to the marriage. And when the wine failed, that's what it literally means, it was gone, they ran out of it. And when the wine failed, the mother of Jesus saith unto him, they have no wine. And Jesus saith unto her, woman, what have I to do with thee? Mine hour is not yet come. His mother saith unto the servant, whatsoever he saith unto you, do it. Now, there were six water pots of stone set there after the Jews' manner of purifying, containing two or three firkins apiece, that is, about 20 gallons apiece. Jesus said unto them, fill the water pots with water. And they filled them up to the brim. And he said unto them, draw out now, and bear unto the ruler of the feast. And they bear it. And when the ruler of the feast tasted the water now become wine, and knew not where it came from, but the servant that had drawn the water knew, the ruler of the feast called the bridegroom, and said unto him, every man setteth on first the good wine, and when men have drunk freely, then that which is worse. Thou hast kept the good wine until now. This beginning of signs, the signs did Jesus in Cana of Galilee, and manifested his glory, and his disciples believed on him. Look at chapter 1, I want you to see this. Verse 14. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory. Glory as of the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth. Notice, they beheld his glory. Most of the time we think of an outward splendor, halos, light, but that isn't it at all. It says, we beheld his glory. Glory as of the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth. These are the moral glories of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's only seen once in glory on the Mount of Transfiguration when his face would shine above the brightness of the sun. So, let's see now something that will help us. Turn to Psalm 104. The best way to learn what the Bible means is to read other portions of the Bible. What is the significance of this wine? God will tell us in this one verse the significance of three things, what they stand for. Psalm 104, verse 15. It says, wine that maketh glad the heart of man, and oil to make his face to shine, and bread that strengtheneth man's heart. So think of three of the fruits of God's creation, wine that comes from the grape, it makes glad the heart of man. And what about oil, olive oil? It makes his face to shine. And what about bread, wheat? Bread that strengtheneth man's heart. So that helps us concerning the wine. Now, let's look in Mark chapter 3. Mark chapter 3. And look at verse 19. The last part. And he cometh into a house. And the multitude cometh together again, so that they could not so much as eat bread. And when his friends heard it, they went out to lay hold on him, for they said, he is beside himself. That is, he's out of his mind. These are his friends. Now look at verse 31. And there come his mother and his brethren, and standing without, they sent unto him, calling him. And the multitude was sitting about him, and they say unto him, behold, thy mother and thy brethren without seek for thee. And he answered them and said, who is my mother and my brethren? And looking round about on them that sat about him, he said, behold, my mother and my brethren. For whosoever shall do the will of God, the same is my brother and sister and mother. In John chapter 7, look at John chapter 7. Verse 2. Now, the feast of the Jews, the feast of tabernacles, was at hand. His brethren therefore said unto him, depart from here, and go into Judea, that thy disciples also may behold thy work which thou doest. For no man doeth anything in secret, and himself seeks to be made known openly. If thou doest these things, manifest thyself to the world. For even his brethren did not believe on him. Jesus therefore said unto them, my time is not yet come, but your time is always ready. The world cannot hate you, but me it hateth, because I testify of it that its works are evil. Go ye up to the feast. I go not up yet unto the feast, because my time is not yet fulfilled. And having said these things unto them, he abode still in Galilee. Let us speak to God again in prayer. Our Father, we thank you for all the things that you tell us about your Son. Our God, we marvel at the brevity and yet the fullness. We thank you for the abundance of truth we know concerning him, for the words that tell us about it are so few. We desire to learn about Jesus, the miracle worker, that has told us that that is what he was, and we desire to know just why you sent it forth from heaven, performing these miracles, these signs, these wonders. So our God, help us by thy Spirit. We confess our sins, be faithful and just, forgive and cleanse, and glorify the name of thy Son, the Lord Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen. If I ask, how did I forget the first miracle that Jesus performed? You would say, you just read of that, the Gospel of John. This was the beginning of miracles that Jesus did. Well, what gospel gives the last miracle that he performed? The same gospel. John gives some 8 miracles, and the first miracle and the last miracle are contained only in his gospel, and the other gospels do not give us those miracles. And concerning the 8 miracles, John gives us 6 miracles that are distinct. No other gospel gives us 6 of these 8 miracles that John tells us about. This is the first one. And you would think, certainly, if he was spoken of as the miracle worker, the very first miracle that he performed would be given. But that isn't God's will. Matthew did a few of the miracles, Mark, Luke, and John did just 8. But God knows what he's doing. So he took the first miracle and the last miracle. And then in all, how many miracles did I say were recorded in the Bible? Does any brother remember? 35. And so John has given us 8, and we've read about the first one. And it's very important when you read about this first one, because it's like the first of the 8 parables that you find in Matthew chapter 13. The Lord Jesus said concerning the first parable, and the disciples wanted to know, it said, "Do you not understand this parable? How then shall you understand all the parables?" So when he starts out with something, it's most important because it lays the groundwork for understanding the other miracles that Jesus performed. Now, I call them miracles, but there's no word that is rightly translated miracle in the New Testament. And at times you will read the word miracle, and yet elsewhere the same word in the Greek will be translated by some other word. But what the word literally means is this. The word miracle here is phenaon, which means a sign, and then you have the word teras, which is a wonder, and then you have the word dunamis, which is translated power. So all of these things that are beyond our comprehension are described by God as signs and powers and wonders. They are called signs because even though they are physical and men see them, they have a significance to them. They are signs. They are called wonders because when people saw them, they marveled, they wondered at something they had never seen before. And they are called powers because evidently the power of God was necessary to accomplish them. So here, what is translated as first miracle is really this first sign. And it is put right in the midst of something that is so human, so homely and simple, that it beguiles you. For this reason, when people are running for an office and they want people to know who they are, they have great plans and strategies and preparations. And then when they're going to make an announcement, they have it advertised everywhere. I'm going to today make an announcement. The Lord Jesus, the first miracle he's ever going to perform, and it's the first miracle that is occurred in the Bible in hundreds of years, absolutely no announcement is made. And he is not in the midst of the teachers and the prominent men among the Jews. Nobody is there except a few simple folk from the town Cana of Galilee. I want to tell you a little bit about that, because it's so beautiful. If you look at Cana of Galilee, and then you look at Nazareth, how far do you think it would be from Nazareth to Cana of Galilee? About as far as if you go out of the base here. These two towns were that close together. So, the reason that Jesus' mother was there, she was friends. She had a position among those at this marriage feast because the mother of Jesus was already there. She didn't have to be invited. She evidently had a prominent part in this marriage feast that was going on. And this also is of greatest interest. When I was born and brought up in Raleigh, people that I had known all my life, when there was a marriage, they would invite me to that marriage. The girl next door, Frances Doe, when she got married, she said, "Will you come to my wedding? And also, will you sing at my wedding?" And so I said, "Yes," because I used to do that when I was younger. So I was invited to the wedding. And others, I had relatives, I had friends come up and look closer from farther away. But because they knew me and I'd been brought up with them, they said, we'll invite Milton to the wedding. And this is what is so moving, is that Jesus, who had lived his whole life long for 30 years, just 4 or 5 miles from Cana of Galilee, some of the people that he had known and his mother was friendly with, they were getting married, and they invite Jesus to the feast. Understand that at this time, Jesus is unknown. For 30 years, he has lived in Nazareth, just 4 miles from Cana of Galilee, and he's worked as a carpenter. And so when they invite him, what is it special about him? He hasn't been a teacher, he hasn't been a rabbi, he doesn't have disciples. His ministry is just beginning. And so simply, as one that we've known all our life long, just as they said concerning Jesus, why, we know his father, his mother, why, his brothers, James and Joseph, his sisters, we know them all. And so here is Jesus, just someone that lives close to them, and a marriage is taking place, and they say, you should invite Jesus. And so they do. But what has happened is that Jesus now has begun to gather to himself disciples, and of these disciples, he had ever so many at first. He's going to choose 12, but this hasn't taken place yet. But if we count them, you'll see that there are about 6 that are following him, and so they invite Jesus to the wedding. And at times, what is embarrassing is this. He has 6 of his disciples with him, and they say, Jesus, we want you to come to the wedding. And then there are 6 disciples, and they say, and bring along your disciples as well. Bring along your followers as well. Now, this makes a great difference in the nature of this marriage feast. You ladies, suppose you had prepared, let's say, for 20 people, and instead 27 people come. What would you do? You say, I don't know if I will have enough food, refreshments for them. Well, evidently, that's the way I take it. Here is Jesus. He's invited, and his disciples, and because of the drain upon the provision for this wedding. So keep that in mind. The reason that I know that Mary has a prominent place here, and this is interesting, where do you find the name of Jesus' mother in the Gospel of John? You never find it. You find his name Joseph, his father, but you never find his mother being named. It simply says his mother was by the cross. It says the mother of Jesus was there. In the other Gospels, we know that her name was Mary, but it's really Miriam, but they translated Mary in the New Testament. So she's not named, but she's there. And the reason that we know she has a prominent place is look at verse 5. His mother saith unto the servant, whatsoever he saith unto you, do it. So do you see? She is in charge of things, and she tells the servant what to do. I've seen a woman like that. I remember conducting a wedding on one occasion, and there was this woman, and she said everything that was to be done. How they were to march, where they were to go, everything was done. But here is a woman who is taking care of the provisions, just as you have a ruler of the feast that takes care of other things that are required. But Jesus' mother has a prominent place, and that is what I want you to know first of all. That it is simply Mary, who is known to this family, who is trusted, who is depended on by this family, and she's there. And then Jesus, my son. Yes, we've known Jesus. He is invited. And then we can't leave his disciples out. Let's invite them. So all of them are there. But this is what is moving, is this. That when they invite Jesus to the marriage, he says, yes, I will come. Think of that. The Son of God, and here are obscure people. Who are they? Nobody's as far as man is concerned. And yet, they say, we're getting married. You've known us, Jesus. We want you to come.
and celebrate this marriage with us. And Jesus said, I will come. That's a lovely thing. That the Son of God, who should discriminate with whom he associates, will find that he said, I am meek and lowly, and he was at ease when he was among lowly people, ordinary people. When prominent people invited him to their home, they would not give him the respect that he should have, and many times they were insulted because he would not give them the respect they thought they should have. But Jesus enjoyed going to the home of Mary and Martha and Lazarus. He enjoyed being with simple people, and he was a humble person that did things that should be done. Because so often Christians, once they become Christians, they say to others, no, I cannot do this. No, I cannot do that. I promise you this, that if something that was going to be an orgy, if this marriage was going to be an adulterous matter, the Lord Jesus would not come. But you'll find that he is the one who had the greatest respect for marriage, because he said, for this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and cleave unto his wife, and the twain shall be one flesh. What God hath joined together, let not man put asunder. The Lord Jesus knew the sanctity of marriage, and the Lord Jesus is quite willing to go to this marriage, because they were my old friends, they've known me all my life long, and now they're getting married, and I'm going to be there. So keep that in mind. Now, Jesus is there, and his mother is there. But what happens is that after a while, all the provisions gradually start disappearing, and finally, it says, there's no more wine. If anybody comes for more wine, he can't get any. And so the mother of Jesus evidently is in charge of these things, and so she goes to Jesus and says, just this, notice how well she says it, how simply she said to him, they have no wine. That is an excellent way to make something known. She did not go and ask him to do anything. She did not go into details. She simply made known to him, they have no wine. But the Lord Jesus immediately knew what she was doing. She was asking. Think of how Mary and Martha, when Lazarus, their brother, is sick, he seeks the Lord's help. This is what they write. He whom thou lovest is sick. Now, what did they ask? He said, they haven't asked for anything. No. But they say, he whom you love is sick. What do you think they're asking? We want you to come and heal this one who is sick. Why, you've been healing multitudes. Now, he whom you love is sick. That's all they said. In like manner, the mother of Jesus puts it this way. They have no wine. She does not say to him, because of you and your disciples who are here, they've run out of provision. She mentions nothing like that. She simply brings to his attention, they have no wine. But Jesus sees more involved in those simple words than you and I would see in them. What she's saying to Jesus is this, they have no wine, and we want you to do something about it. When this happens, you'll see that a break now comes with Jesus and his mother. I will simply tell you, when he was 12 years old, and he was in the temple, and his parents lost him for 3 days, they came back and found him, and they said, son, why did you do this to us? Your father and I sought you sorrowing. The Lord Jesus said, what? Did you not know I must be about my father's business? And it says, when he was 12 years old, he went back with them to Nazareth, and he was subject unto them. And so the Lord Jesus had been subject to Joseph and Mary until he was 30 years of age. And what we learn here, and this is a great lesson for all of us, that evidently Joseph is bride. Why? Nothing is mentioned about Joseph. After the birth of the Lord Jesus, he soon disappears from the scene. When at the last of Christ's ministry, he's never mentioned. He's gone, I take it that he's dead. But the mother is here, and so perhaps the mother, most of the life of the Lord Jesus, has been telling what to do, conducting the home. You may read in Proverbs 31 how some women have a prominent place and how they arrange things. But in this instance, she says to Jesus, they have no wine. Now that's a compliment. Why? Because when in her own home, when something had to be attended to, she would go and say, son, this needs to be done. This is something that has to be undertaken. And the Lord Jesus would always take care of any problem that arose. How many of you have children that way? Isn't it a sad thing that your children come to you and they want you to do everything for them, but somehow you never teach them to be responsible to do things for you? It should be that when you are old, it says that the children who were cared for by the parents when they are young, they are to requite their parents. They have to take care of their parents and do things for their parents when they grow up. How many children do that today? The sad thing is that your children are getting you to do everything for them their whole life long. Thank God. Here is a mother who could say to her son, they have no wine. And had it not been after his manifestation, after his being presented to Israel as the Messiah, then he would have done what was necessary. But what a mother must learn is this. She should have been training that child his whole life long to be mature, dependable, independent, and finally when he becomes of age, then he can live his life without going back and drawing upon the parents, getting the parents to do everything. My mother tried to destroy me once. When I came back, and before I'd become a preacher, I was staying in her home, and I said, I'm paying you rent. She said, no, no, son, it's not necessary. You don't have to. I said, I'm paying you rent. You see, she was quite willing to take care of me and do everything for me. But there comes a time when children are to requite their parents. And so I said, no, I'm paying my own way. So all the lifelong of Jesus until he's 30, what happens is this, that his mother is told him what to do. He has been the man around the house. And now she comes to him again. And she says, she seems to understand that there is a difference now. And she says to him, they have no wine. Now what you've been doing for me in the home, I want you to do for these people here. They have no wine. That is a compliment in one sense because she knows that he can handle the situation. But there comes a time when a child is a man and he has to say to his mother, I am on my own. You do not tell me anymore what to do. That's what it means when he says, woman, what is there between me and thee? That's what it literally means. What is there between me and you? We have nothing in common here. You may have told me until I was 30 years of age what to do. I was subject to you. It said that in Luke chapter 2, until I was 30 years of age, but now I am independent of you. And no more you tell me what to do. I must be about my father's business. And thank God, this mother accepts it. Most of us go through life, and the mother never knows when to quit being a mother, and the children never know when to quit being children. But the Lord Jesus, and at times it's difficult, he says to his mother, no more. The Father is telling me what to do. What you've done for me for 30 years, I've been subject to you because the Bible says, honor your father and mother. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. And thank God, Mary accepted. Some of you parents never do. Some of the children never become mature. But the Lord Jesus does. And Mary accepted. And thank God for the next thing that we read of her. She goes to the servants and she says to them, whatever he says to you, do it. She knew he was going to do something. Even though he had spoken the way he did, she went to the servant and said, whatsoever he says unto you, do it. And she waits. And that's what we're to do. We're not to insist that God does a thing. Having told God, and God has dwelt with us, we simply commit it to the time and will and love of the Father and say, yes, thy will be thine. That's what she did. She said, whatsoever he says unto you, do it. Notice, he says, my time has not yet come. Well, in just a few minutes he's going to do the thing that is necessary to be done, but it is not for her to say, now is the time. She is aware, and Jesus is aware, and that is why at times it is provoking when you are fully aware of an existing situation, a need, and somebody comes up to you and tells you about it. It's very irritating. I remember in the Old Testament when Elijah was going to be taken to heaven, and Elisha was the one that was to follow in his steps, the other prophets came and said, did you know that your master is going to be taken away from you today? Did you know that? Of course he knew it. And it's irritating. And so when she comes and says, they have no wine, the Lord Jesus was not aware of that? Well, of course he was. So he says, it isn't for you to tell me. No more are you my mother who tells me what to do, but I am a mature man, and now I'm going to be your savior. And from now on, I get my instructions directly from the Father. So it's much more, but perhaps tonight, in the will of God, I shall continue. But now time is gone, and we just have to stop. Let us pray. Our Father, we thank you for your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you that he speaks words of tenderness and consolation. He knows how to dry tears. But at the same time, he is a man, and he knows when to speak with reverence and respect, but with firmness to his mother. And so help us as young people to know what to say to those who are over us, but they are no longer to be over us, and help parents to accept it. Remember your Son said, for this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and cleave unto his wife. And so let parents know that, and let children understand it as well. So the responsibilities of life, let us accept them, and let us learn from this first miracle of Jesus. We pray in his name. Amen.